Welcome to One Decent Pastor, a weekly podcast of The Door located in Central Oregon, where three completely average guys join forces to make one decent pastor and to discuss, discover, and promote all things Bible.
And good morning. We're live with One Decent Pastor and Austin.
No.
Hello.
Big Tex.
Yeah. Oh, Big Tex.
Oh, man, you don't forget, do you?
I forgot about that. But Craig doesn't forget. So Sunday he's up.
Which Craig? Just kidding, don't do it.
Craig's like, thanks, Big Tex, after he was done doing worship. It was funny. I was like, whoa.
He's got a moniker and a cognomen, too, but he doesn't like it so much. So we will spare you the
cognomen. I almost said it just now.
I've never heard that word before.
Yeah. That's, he has a nickname, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Well, it wasn't one he asked for. And probably, I don't,
he has not approved of it ever.
No. So we probably shouldn't put it
we
out
won't.
There.
We will leave it. We will love our brother.
Yeah. I really like Craig a lot.
He's the man.
Yep. Shout out to Craig. He's a good dude.
Yeah.
And he handled everything last week pretty much, you know.
I heard.
Lapine getting it ready. And he was just, you know, we've created a monster. A monster for Jesus.
There we go.
Yeah, it's good to have you back, Austin. It's been a while. So
good to be here.
Anything new since last time you were here?
I had a baby. Well, I didn't have the baby.
Yeah.
He's a cutie, too.
Yeah, he's
got
cute.
Got to see him Sunday. He's
Ezra.
Cute. Yeah.
Yeah, he's cute.
Wait.
He's been...
Ezra?
Ezra.
Why did I think it was Augustine or Augustine?
Because it's Ezra that. Augustine.
Okay, I thought it was the other way around. But what do I know?
Chad. I wanted it to be the other way around, but my wife was really into Ezra.
No, your wife's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. The funny thing is he came out brown. So now we have Santiago, who came out white, and his name is Spanish.
Yeah.
And then we have
going to confuse
Ezra,
everybody.
You got tan and light tan.
Yeah. And he has an English name, so.
That's awesome.
We kind of mix those up a bit. But.
That's funny.
He's a cutie, man.
Yeah.
And your wife looked super happy, like she was doing good. Yeah.
Yes. I mean, it's been a little rough, you know. Lots of...
Like last night.
Yeah, like last night. He's been crying.
They'll do that.
Yeah.
They will do it.
Congratulations.
Thank you.
Yeah, we're really happy for you guys.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Chad, push that up because you have to hug it. Put it right in your mouth there. There you go.
Other than that, I've been turning my mom's... I hijacked my mom's prayer chapel. She has like this little shack that she calls her prayer chapel.
Really?
And I'm turning it into a little studio. I want to.
Oh, it was
nice.
Yeah.
Wow.
I was thinking you were going to do something else with it.
Pray in it.
Yeah.
You should probably do that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
Have you been wrapping anything in bacon lately? That's what we were talking about earlier.
That's just a good question to ask every now and then.
You got to ask that one. Yeah, what have you been wrapping?
That should happen more often
bacon
on the podcast.
Yeah. What have you been clothing in bacon? What's been hidden in bacon?
It's like our way of keeping each other accountable. Have you been wrapping anything in bacon lately? It's good.
Well, he was talking about, like, right before we got on, like, wrapping shrimp in bacon. And it's like, well, those are two things that I love. It's never crossed my mind.
Oh,
I'm going to have
to
try that.
So good.
Yeah, no, I'm going to do it, man.
You've at least had those like jalapeno popper things with bacon, right?
Okay, now you're talking their language.
Dude, I have a killer recipe for poppers.
Okay.
You probably do too. I've never had your poppers, but I'm assuming you probably have one. But
they're very good.
Yeah. If they've got a good like smoked one on the Traeger, bacon wrap poppers,
Send it my way.
Yeah.
David's out.
If you could take the jalapenos out of the poppers, then I'm in.
Next, we should all get together and just eat, you know, lots of different things wrapped in bacon.
Yeah.
You know, experiment.
Let's go.
Yeah.
Thanks for tuning in, everybody.
All right, we'll see y'all next week.
Like, I don't like dates. But she started doing those dates with that cheese and that bacon.
Whoa, really?
And some kind of, they glaze up.
Dang,
and
that sounds awesome.
They're actually okay.
They're good.
I have a pretty good recipe for sweet potato bites wrapped in bacon.
Whoa.
So like with brown sugar, sea salt, and pepper.
Austin's just getting hungrier and hungrier.
How many things we could wrap in bacon here.
No,
we're legit.
We can spend an hour on this.
Yeah.
Well, let's just change the topic.
Yeah. Can we wrap the Reformation in bacon?
I think it's good enough as it is.
Is that a good segue?
Yeah. I think it's just
as good
fine
of a
the
segue
way
as we're going
to
get.
Well, let's talk about if it's good enough. So we're gonna probably like close out our little series that we've done on the Reformation today. Today we're going to just, again, everything we've done has been so brief. This is going to be brief as well. We're going to talk about the aftermath or the fallout of the Reformation, and we don't just mean that negatively, but also positively. So first of all, let's just start off
Aftermath
with...
Aftermath might have been a better title than Fallout.
No, Chad, Fallout sounds radder. All right. It's more like a video game.
Yeah, that's true. Okay.
Where it went from there.
Where it went from there. Question number one. Discuss. Did the Protestant Reformation solve once for all the soteriological issue?
I think it was already solved.
That's a good answer.
Yeah,
so
I like that.
That's
I just
a
think
good answer.
They brought us back to...
R-E?
Yeah, yeah. An orthodoxy that had been corrupted by the church.
Totally.
But the question of salvation has never been... you know, something we have to rediscover it maybe,
right.
but we don't have to, you know, establish it.
Right.
Know,
trying to figure out what it is has never been the problem.
Agree. It starts with, like, in Paul's writings.
Yeah.
Pretty heavily.
Maybe the question to ask
like
is...
like the first three or four chapters.
Maybe the question is not did it solve, but did it satisfy?
Yeah, solves is probably a bad word, but I think you guys know what I mean.
I took it a different way because I was thinking about it different because of the way that it was asked.
Sorry.
And I was thinking
Chad is right,
that I didn't think so, but that was because I was thinking like, well, there's so many differences still to this day, and there always has been and there always will be.
So there's different ways to look at this and different ways that we can respond to it. That's one of the ones I was thinking was we still deal with some of the same challenges and the same corruptions of soteriology today as they were setting out to deal with then. And so it's one of those things that I think, and that I think that's where it ties back to where you started, is the church's job is to always recenter and reform because we're always apt to drift and corrupt and pervert.
It'll always be an uphill battle.
Yes.
Because we have an enemy who wants to dilute and deceive people and, you know, corrupt the gospel, and so we're always going to have to be, and it's so easy to compromise, and you see it all the time, even today, you know, people that consider themselves Protestant, but that they're not teaching things, they're not talking about sin, they're not talking about repentance, they're not talking about a lot of the things that go along with what the gospel is, and so we'll always be, you know, there's a lot at stake, and that's why we have an enemy trying to deceive people from it, so we always have to make sure that we're, you know, bringing people back to the truth.
Well, even when what it comes to what we talked about the last couple of weeks with the remonstrance, I'm going to say it that way because I'm a white American.
Remonstrance.
No, they're remonstrance. I don't care what anyone says.
There you go, Paul.
And contra remonstrance, where there was an established soteriology, a biblical one, that God's the hero, man's just the recipient of God being a hero in salvation. And then, of course, that was challenged then, but established, documented, you know, upheld. You know, but that's constantly been a challenge too. In fact, we'll get into some of the 31 flavors that we have in our church world today, and why they're 31 flavors. You know, but that soteriology is still being challenged, questioned. Who's the hero? Is it man? Is it God? Is it, you know? Yeah. It's all over the place. So so we're always needing to reform back to the once for all gospel that was delivered to the church.
I'm gonna have to next time figure out how to this because I'm looking at you and I'm looking straight at this.
There's no good way.
Well, I'm kind of leaning down today too. I'm just chilling today.
So our buddy Chris wants us to turn the camera to where we're sitting on the sides of the table and the camera's here so that we're all looking at each other.
Yeah.
So
we might give that a try.
We might give it a shot at some point. But
I'm reclining at table.
Reclining at table. I was going to say part of the beauty that we have as the church right now are these confessions and creeds and catechisms
they
that
still
were
mean
established.
Right? Yeah.
And so many people don't know what they are and haven't looked at them.
Yeah.
But out of the Reformation, you know, you've got the Westminster Confession and you've got the Baptist Confession of 1689. That's the one we would probably be more apt to look at because it's believer's baptism versus infant baptism. But both of these confessions are just solid documents about, you know, that we have to look back to. You know, so if you're ever wondering, like, where you stand on issues, and have I gone awry on something, you have these things you can go back to and go, I just like that this is, you know, these are here for us and not to use them, you know, to be confessional and creedal is a good thing for us.
Yeah.
And I think people don't, I don't know why they don't think that way, but a lot of people like to just the idea it's just me and Jesus and me and my Bible and I don't have to pay attention. And these are like the little guards on the bowling alley that come up to keep you from going. They keep you in the middle of the lane.
Yeah. So those confessions have been around, like they've stood the test of time.
Yeah.
And you know, this idea that you bring up of like, you know, me and Jesus, like that's a pretty modern kind of a concept.
Well, and that's what you see in a lot of the denominations, which we're going to get into, but it's kind of a weird weird idea.
Right.
Yeah.
So we would all agree that yes, the Protestant Reformation accomplished ultimately what it set out to accomplish, because the church was in bad shape when it came to soteriology at the time.
I mean,
and they reestablished it. We have some amazing documents that came out as a result of that, that are widespread. And we would say yes to that, but we would say that there's always needing to be continually throughout history an act of reforming to a pure gospel.
Well, and that's the Latin phrase that, you know, we talked about the five solas, but oh, you're going to get there. Well, you just said it.
One of the
no, you can say
one of the big things that it did that was really important was to place the supreme authority in the Word of God, and but that's still something that we still deal with within the Protestant world. You know, there's still people who aren't placing the authority in this.
Right.
You know,
or they'll
place authority on their own feelings,
or they're placing a self-imposed type of authority on the Word. So they'll say sola scriptura, but it's really means that it can say whatever they want it to.
And like what you were saying, I think we would want to reform that sort of thing back.
Well, that's the beauty. We talked about this before, but that's the church does have authority, and these documents do have authority. They don't have more authority than the Bible, and that's where the Roman Catholic Church went wrong, is the church had more authority than the scriptures.
Exactly.
We don't want that, but you look at some denominations right now, and basically the Word of God is the only thing that has authority, and the church has none.
So we're going to come back to this, too. So, how do sola scriptura and church tradition play in the sandbox together. We'll come back to that.
Okay.
It can be seen and argued that in ways the pre-Reformation church was united, at least. This is maybe one of the pluses that a lot of people hold up, while the post-Reformation church is divided. And for a lot of people, that's all they need to look at, is it was united here, divided now. Yeah, good job, guys. you know? Which is better and why?
So I'm conflicted about this one a little bit. Because
I think we're supposed to be. I think we need to be.
Because I think ideally we would be united. You know, I've been reading through Revelation, and at the end when the New Jerusalem, the Bride of Christ, there's no way to think of it like chopped up
there's
and
no
separated.
Way.
You know what I mean? It's united. It's one thing.
One faith, one Lord, one baptism.
Exactly. Yeah. And there's so much emphasis all the time on unity. So I think ideally it would be unified, but I was thinking about it, and I've heard Gavin Ortland talk about divorce as a picture of what happened in the Reformation.
I have gotten a lot more into him, by the way.
Yeah,
and that dude's a jewel.
He's awesome.
Yeah, he's right.
Yeah, and I think that's a really good analogy, and I like thinking about it with this, because like ideally divorce is awful. You know what I mean? We don't want it, right? But sometimes it's absolutely necessary, because we live in this broken, sinful world. You know, if there's abuse or unfaithfulness, and there's no way to reconcile it. And I think that what happened, like with Luther, similar thing. There was a lot, like, if we're using that analogy, you know, the guy was beating his wife and, and sleeping around with different ladies, you know.
Yeah.
There was a lot of reason for divorce. And Martin Luther even tried, you know, to reconcile it. He wanted to stay together. I don't think, you know, he didn't want to break away.
True.
Yeah. But it was necessary, and I think it was really good. It's just, at the same time, just like in divorce, because of the sinfulness, there's always this brokenness, there's always this pain that's going to follow.
Sure.
And I think we all experience that. I think our Catholic brothers experience that, and I think we experience that as Protestants, a sort of brokenness.
For sure.
Yeah, that's good.
I was thinking that Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity."
Right.
So obviously, we always want that.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I think we have this idea that we want unity at all costs sometimes, and unity without truth is a problem. And that's what
it's
you're saying.
Yeah.
You can't have real unity apart from truth.
Yeah.
And so if people are varying from the scriptures, or you know, and this is where I think we might do this more often than we need to at times. But there's some things that you got to separate over.
Yeah, we're going to touch on this a little bit as far as how we got some of the multiple, you know, expressions that we got, divisions that we got.
Mm-hmm. But I do love
if they're valid.
I do love the diversity we see in the church as far as the different cultures we see, the different nations, the different
I wrote about that.
The different expressions of worship and stuff like that.
Sure.
And the fact that there is
an agreement on the main things that came. So yes, the people that are still Protestant today that we would still put under that umbrella, the fact that all across the globe you have agreement over the things that the closed-handed matters.
Yeah,
that's amazing to think about. Amazing. So yeah, we're disjointed at times, but there is a unity that that is real.
I put down something about what you're saying in the same vein. Because again, with Gavin Orland, he does a lot of apologetic work in why the Reformation was necessary.
Yeah, he does,
and it's really good. So you know, if you guys get a chance, go check him out.
Yeah,
he has like a 5-minute video defending Protestantism and the Reformation, which is pretty cool. But in it, he talks about how the Reformation, the Protestant Church, is actually more Catholic than the Catholic Church, being Catholic meaning universal.
Universal, yeah.
And he says that because, historically speaking, in the medieval era, each one of those traditions, the original branches, claimed that if you weren't part of their one true church, you were, you know, hellbound. They've since loosened up on that, but Gavin Ortland's point in what he was saying was that we are more universal. We recognize the body in the Catholic Church, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, in different denominations of Protestantism. And so we have this bigger umbrella of seeing the church in all these different... we're not as exclusive thinking about the body.
There you go.
Which I thought was really cool. And actually, there's two quotes he quoted, one from Luther. And I thought this was really interesting because I think a lot of Protestants would be surprised to know that, like, Luther and Calvin, they didn't think that everybody within Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy was completely damned, or you know, they saw the body still in these traditions. So Luther says, in the papacy there is true Christianity, even the right kind of Christianity, and many great and devoted saints. The Christendom that is now under the papacy is truly the body of Christ and a member of it. I mean, that's
a strong statement.
That's a strong statement. That's from Luther. And Calvin says in the Institutes, when we categorically deny the papists the title of the church, we do not for this reason impugn the existence of churches among them. So that's kind of a... it sounds. Right. It's, but he's saying when we take away the title of the church from the Catholic Church, like the one true church, when we take away the title of that from them, we're not impugning from them the existence of members of body within those things.
We're just taking away their exclusive claim.
Exactly.
Actually, I just saw a clip of a Catholic priest preaching like the gospel in such a straightforward and powerful way. It was I was surprised. I was like, is this guy really? Because I have some PTSD from my Roman Catholic upbringing because it seemed very works-based. I wasn't getting the gospel when I grew up with it. But to hear kind of, you know, to know that that does exist there, kind of is eye-opening. So there is enough truth there and there is enough gospel there, maybe sometimes in spite of what their church doctrine is. But
And yet there's reasons you're not a part of the Catholic Church.
Right.
And this is really where we're going in all this and why we have things that we have.
There are times and reasons to draw lines in the sand.
Oh, absolutely.
And you know, to call people to one side or the other, and that's part of what the Reformation
was. There's times
to
drawing a line
And part of, you know, the reason that denominations exist is because of, you know, drawing lines.
Yep.
And to this day, we should still stand up for what the Reformation stood for with our Catholic brothers. I just mean that we can still recognize as Protestants that there are true believing Christians in those things. And that's what actually makes Protestantism attractive. You know what I'm saying? Is that we can see the body in all of these different iterations and traditions and denominations. So it's kind of a beautiful thing about Protestantism.
Well, as we get accused of, you know, disunity, it's important to remember that because as divided as it might look, there is a real beautiful unity.
And well, and we're the worst kind, right?
Yeah.
We're non-denominational. That's the worst kind of cowboy. All right. Worst having said everything that was just said, what does this fragmentation in the church mean for Christians? Like, how should people look at, or when we're teaching people to look at church history and the fragmentation that came out of the Reformation, how should they approach that today? How should the church approach that today? What would you say?
I think that we should be...
Because I think you guys just talked about
it. I think we just talked
about
it. I think we should be aware that God is working in other...
Yes.
In other denominations. What I do see, in, especially in reform circles, it seems like people are... And I was like this too, especially when I was younger, when I first came into reform theology. I feel like it's really easy to just shut everybody else out,
right.
And
to become exclusive yourself.
To become
yeah.
exclusive.
We're about to get there right now. Yeah.
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 And I think it's important.
Lutherans.
I think it's important Dang. To remember that, like, my Pentecostal brothers and sisters, and my Nazarene brothers and sisters, and all these guys that I would have, you know, differences of doctrine with, they are my brothers. And I put a
Spurgeon quote. Yeah, they scare you, but they're family.
Yes.
Right.
And.
They might be the crazy uncle. Like, they're still yeah, the uncle.
Exactly. Yeah.
They may have a seizure once in a while, but they're family.
There's a famous Spurgeon quote that goes along with this. Now, I hate high churchism as my soul hates Satan, but I love George Herbert. This George Herbert guy was a high church guy. Although George Herbert is a desperately high churchman, I hate his high churchism, but I love George Herbert from my very soul, and I have a warm corner in my heart for every man who is like him. Let me find a man who loves my Lord Jesus Christ as George Herbert did, and I do not ask myself whether I shall love him or not. There is no room for question, for I cannot help myself unless I leave off loving Jesus Christ. I cannot cease loving those who love him. And I mean, that's, you know, looking at a guy from another tradition and hating the tradition he comes from,
yeah.
but he loves that guy
yeah.
with everything he has.
Whitfield and Wesley were a little bit, maybe not completely. Well,
no, just like, yeah. It's,
no, they had some knockdown dragouts. I mean, they did, got
yeah.
into it.
Yeah, but that kind of love,
exactly.
that kind of yeah. bond. That
Whitfield was,
that was
famously
ultimate.
Said
yeah,
at the end.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, I don't remember, but he basically said, like, if there's a place in heaven, Wesley's way up there and I'm
yeah.
way behind.
It was this, yeah. the woman basically came to him after Wesley died and asked Whitfield. She was a Wesleyan.
Yeah.
And she went to Mr. Whitfield and said, do you think you'll see Mr. Wesley in heaven?
Yeah.
And Whitfield said, no, I don't. And she said, oh, I was afraid you would say that. And then he said, no, you misunderstand me. I think he'll be so close to the throne of
yeah.
you know, the Lord, and I'll be so far behind, I'll never get a glimpse of him.
That's beautiful.
And it's just like that kind of yeah. spirit of, like, even though they disagreed completely when
total
it came
honor.
To,
yeah.
you know,
yeah.
the sovereignty of God in yep. these discussions,
exactly.
that's beautiful.
Right.
Yeah. And there is room for that in the body of Christ.
There
but
is room for
one
that.
Of the dangers, though, that I see is this idea of the one true churchism. You know, we see it in the Eastern Orthodox and the Roman Catholic Church kind of yeah. had that thing going. But we do it, you know, today. There's people that have this idea that we've got it, we're doing it right.
Totally.
Nobody
right.
else is doing it right.
Right.
And you see the really ugly, obvious stuff like King James only churches and stuff.
Right.
But I think it's more subtle than that sometimes
yeah.
in the
yeah.
attitude we have as a church. Sometimes, like, you know, we're the right one and these guys aren't
sure.
doing it right.
So let's.
And it's arrogant.
And
yeah.
It is. And I think we need to be aware that the body. I mean, has Christ as the head, and we're all, I mean, if we really understood the body, I just feel like it would change our minds, you
yeah.
know, our mentality about everything.
Right.
Like, I think about, like, Alistair Begg, that whole thing
yeah.
that happened with him.
Yeah.
Like, it's like people aren't realizing that we're all part of the same body.
Yeah,
they're quick
sure.
to, like, they want to tear
right.
off the leg and throw it out.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
You know,
yeah.
They're, like, ready. They're like, oh, I'm going to get
alive and well
that leg. I'm
going
to get it. I'm
yeah.
going to get it the second it does something. And then they chop it off and throw it out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's ugly.
Yeah.
Christians would do well to look a little more like Christ. And
exactly.
How we disagree.
Absolutely.
Well,
with one
and
another.
It's okay that we have different preferences. Of
yeah.
course we will. I mean, we're what a diverse group of people
yeah.
covering the globe.
Right.
Of course
yeah.
we're going to have different preferences, and that's okay. But,
yeah,
but we can't make those our priorities.
Exactly.
And that's what
well,
we tend to
even as we disagree on, you know, what we would consider to be kind of first-hand issues or
right.
closed-handed issues, like we still need to do so with charity and
yeah.
grace and
yeah.
kindness and. You know, like there's a way to disagree without being a jerk.
So this is where a lot of this comes from. You guys are already leading into it perfectly. The divisions post Reformation happened pretty immediately. I mean, you would see Luther and was it Zwingli or was it Wycliffe? It was Zwingli, right?
Mm-hmm.
Who would?
Yeah, we're over this
like Luther
communion.
Would be like brutal to this guy, like not
yeah.
even fellowship with this guy over like things
right.
that I would see as pretty minor. But Luther wanted to make him a pretty big deal. So, like,
it actually yeah. was the presence of the, I know that it's
yeah,
the presence
it
of Lord
presence.
In communion.
Yeah.
Yes.
And it was, yeah. you know, real presence, or was it? I don't even know if Zwingli was spiritual presence. I think he was, but But that was everything else. There was a list of things that they agreed on.
We're not of the same.
And we're like, we're not the same.
Yeah.
We're completely different. And it is different.
It is different.
So if you're wondering where it comes from, it's that Reformation spirit. It's that protest spirit, yeah, right? Yeah. So coming into the Reformation, the goal of necessity was to reclaim scriptural decrees of salvation.
Yeah.
Post-Reformation, once that seemed to be accomplished and spreading, there seemed to be a switch in the determination to identify multiple areas of differences with each other then. And that's what I see with like Zwingli and Luther, is like what started as a primary main thing, mission accomplished, like then it turned to minors against each other. And this is where we start getting into the exclusivity and the nature of wanting to be exclusive on the backside of the Reformation, like Luther was. And we see Lutherans that way today. And I love Lutherans. I know a lot of them. But the more that I like listen to some of these guys, it's like they want to make sure that you know you're not like them. And they're going to give you reasons why.
So somewhere along the way, Christians decided that we like to argue and we like to win arguments.
It's that protest spirit.
And especially when you look at something like the presence of Christ in communion. I mean, I think we can all say there is a presence of Christ. Is it real? Is it spiritual? Is it symbolic? Is it,
somehow all tied together?
Or can we just say it's really mysterious?
Yeah, yeah.
And we don't know exactly.
Oh,
And then just love our brothers.
Right.
But we do, man. We're going to we're camping out in this over here, and you camp out over there and don't come across
my
line.
So it really started with the Protestants, immediately following the Protestant Reformation, during the Protestant Reformation with each other, where it went from this is this thing with the Catholic Church to you're wrong too, right here, and you're wrong too, right here.
I think Satan honestly used it as an opportunity to just, go in there and start, messing things up. And I think about it also the repercussions that the Reformation had, not only within the world of theology, because it did, but also in the bigger world. I mean, you can see post-Reformation, that spirit of revolt, all of a sudden our revolution starts happening with everybody.
Yes.
All of a sudden, because basically Sola Scriptura, what it did was brought down the playing field, right?
Yeah.
All of a sudden the authority is right here.
It leveled the playing field.
And the authority is right here in my ability to reason and understand what the text is saying. The Pope doesn't have to tell me. I could be a farmer, and know, what it says.
Yep.
I don't have to rely on the Pope. So it really changed everything. And because Catholicism was so central to the Western world, not only in the church, but also in government. And you see right after that, tons of revolutions where people are rising up to take down you got the French Revolution, off with Marie Antoinette's head.
Yeah, right.
And then you have us in the United States.
Sure.
You've got the Russians down in Latin America. I mean, there's tons of revolution, you see that also in the church, and I think if the reformers could foresee what would happen with all of the crazy, I don't think they'd be happy with it. I don't think they. Well, it wasn't their intention.
I think that's part of my point. Is Luther really didn't want to be put outside the Catholic Church. He just wanted to see it reformed. He wanted to remain there.
Yeah,
but then once the whole thing went down and he's outside the church, it's like he was one of the biggest instigators of the ongoing divisions.
That's one of the things a lot of times Catholics specifically, they always talk about reformers being revolutionaries, and that's what I was just talking about. But I actually, when you look at their heart and what was actually happening, I don't think they were revolutionaries. They weren't trying to create a revolution and an uprising. They were trying to retrieve historic Christianity.
Right.
And I think as long as we are aware of that, today I'm going off on a tangent, but
what are we doing, Big Tex?
Have you ever heard of Tim Keller's idea about a gospel ecology? Have you heard of that before?
Not sure.
Well, he had this idea of how a city could work.
Oh,
where like all these different denominations could work together to plant churches and build up like an infrastructure. And he called it the gospel ecology. Mm. What one thing that I love about that, you kind of touched on this before, is that there seems to be within Protestantism all of these different denominations that fit different personalities and types of people and different iterations of the faith. And when you think about it like an ecology, it's actually kind of a cool image. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And man, I forgot where I was going with that, but
what you were saying was like there's a difference between pre-1525 Luther and post-1525 Luther.
Yeah.
Have you heard any of this?
Yeah.
Okay, never mind. We're not going to go there. There's almost two different guys.
There is, though, this beautiful thing, and we see it here at the door because we have a lot of different people that come here from different backgrounds and different denominations, and we find a way to kind of play in the sandbox well together.
Yeah.
Sometimes because we try not to major on the minors.
Yeah.
Even recently, people are bringing up, you know, things like, hey, let's argue about this. And even some of the stuff we've been talking about with Calvinism has brought some of this up. You know, maybe we're bringing on some of it ourselves.
That's always good for a fight.
Right.
It is. But you can find a way to do this, you know.
Yeah.
And it's tricky, but it's worth it.
So when the
goal is unity over winning arguments,
I think
matters,
that's what I was getting at. As long as we don't have that attitude of revolutionary, which I think you do see in some Protestants. You do see like a, well, you are wrong and I'm going and starting my own church sort of mentality. But I think as long as we're aware of how the enemy can work within the disunity that already exists, and we're focused on unity and focused on loving our brothers.
And unity doesn't necessarily mean full agreement. Like, we can disagree on things and still have unity, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So let's...
Get this under control, Dave.
I'm going to start swinging. I'm going to start fighting for position here.
Are you the moderator or not?
I like this. Yes. Let's go back to the origins of post-Reformation divisions. Okay. Like, it started almost immediately.
Yeah.
Let's talk a little bit about maybe some of the issues surrounding that. If you guys were to pick a top shelf issue or subject that most contributed to post-Reformation divisions.
I have two broad categories.
What would they be?
Well, I have doctrine and church government.
Okay. So I had sacraments and church government.
So doctrine includes sacraments. Yeah. So I would say that included like sacraments, free will discussion, spiritual gifts.
Sacraments seems to be the biggie.
But I'm thinking about where it went.
I'm talking about the origins, like where the division started.
Oh,
right.
When these guys
start turning on each other, like we said earlier, Zwingli and Luther.
Yeah, yeah.
Like, what was that trip over?
Sacrament. What were the problems? I get you.
And then on the church government end, it was authority
for sure.
And then you had the idea of, are we elder-led? Are we bishop-led? Are we congregational-led? I mean, they started having to figure these things out.
Yes.
And then there's the high church, low church thing that you already mentioned from Spurgeon. So all of these things started to,
So we immediately went from soteriology. Okay, we've got that pinned down. Yeah. We all agree on this. Yeah. Now let's go ahead and shoot each other over these things we don't agree on.
Well, and soteriology
and it didn't take very long before it was a problem.
Exactly.
Yeah. We talked about Arminianism the last time. That had to do with somewhat how we're saved. So
exactly.
So if you guys want someone to blame for the mess that we're in, you can blame the same guys that you think for getting us out from under the
now. In fairness, we see it in the New Testament as well, though, right?
Well, you sure.
I mean, it wasn't long before Paul's writing letters to the Corinthians going,
hey, you guys are off the
non-believers don't even do this stuff. Yeah. You know,
I also want to make this distinction, too. Like, those things that we just mentioned, so we're talking about, like Dutch Reformed, Reformers, Lutherans, Presbyterians, mostly over governance and sacraments, they would be called magisterial Reformers.
Wow.
Then you have the radical Reformers.
Mm.
Anabaptists?
Which would be Anabaptists. It would be Mennonites. It would be Amish.
Well, they all came out of Anabaptists, didn't they?
I see.
Isn't that sort of?
It's hard to
I guess it depends on who you're listening to. Okay. They all go under the same branch of the tree or whatever.
Radical Amish.
So, like, the reason they were called radical, and they basically got that name, they were labeled that by the magisterial reformers. Like, these guys are crazy. We're separating completely. Right. Because they were trying to reform more than just whatever the conversation of the day was. They were wanting to just wipe the whole slate clean, according to them, and start over again, right? So then you've got baptism, like who can be baptized is challenged. That's why they're considered radicals, because no one's ever questioned that before, whatever. And then the Amish, you also had it with culture and separation, right? So the Amish and the Mennonites were like, culture's bad. Anything that you find in culture is bad. So the church shouldn't even be mingling with culture. And so that's where we start getting this radical separation, you know, complex. And so that would be radical reformation.
But then along came the particular Baptists and solved it
and they
all.
Saved us.
Yes. Thank you, particular Baptists.
The newest and last and greatest wineskin of them all. That's right. So, yeah, sacraments, church governance, like these were the things that they turned their attention to. The question then is, would you say that any or all or some of these issues are worth splitting over? Were they worth splitting over? Why or why not? For instance, sacraments. Let's just go with that.
Yeah, that one for me, it depends on what the, what you think they do.
Yeah. That's a no for me, Doug.
So, yeah. I mean, the more I've looked into this, I mean, again, you know, as far as presence, you know, should we bicker and argue about that? But I think that there's some people would say what they do is different than what others say what they do. So some actually see them as like salvific.
Yeah.
And you know, in baptism, the Lutherans specifically, there's like baptismal regeneration being taught that actually is what saves you. Yeah. And I'm not going to do this justice because I don't really understand it, quite frankly. It sounds like they're saying, no, you're saved by faith.
It's because it's a mystery.
But then you're saved by proxy somehow until you're not saved if you weren't saved. And it gets very confusing. And the Presbyterians have a different view of it too with covenantalism. Yeah. I don't get it, quite frankly. I think they're going beyond.
Do you find it biblical?
That's what I mean. I think they're going beyond what is obvious in the Bible. Yeah, they would certainly have a biblical basis for it. So I'm not trying to. I mean, they would say they do, but it's rough for me. So if you start to say that you can't be saved, you know, unless you're baptized, or you can't be forgiven, because
you would agree the sacraments are pretty important. They can be a big enough issue, to where. If you guys aren't on the same page with them, there could be enough conviction to not want to participate or endorse the view you think is
the minute it starts to agree. Jesus plus this, Jesus plus this.
Yes.
That's where I start to get like, whoa, wait a second. This might be something I want to. And I know they wouldn't even, in fairness, they wouldn't say they're doing that.
Right.
But that's what I'm leery of. I'll just say that, I guess.
Okay.
Yeah.
What do you think?
I think. It was just bound to happen when you think about all the, because like I can listen to a Lutheran, like a godly, Jesus loving Lutheran who is really scriptural, and I can hear what he says about it, and I can go, I mean, and I could listen to a Baptist, you know, give me a scriptural understanding of what they think. And I, you know, same thing. I mean, that is where I fall.
Yeah, sure.
But we all have to do this.
Yeah.
We all have to look at these things in the Bible and come to a conclusion,
we do.
The best conclusion
we do.
Possible. Right. And so in a way, it is bound to happen. This is why I was saying that we need to be extremely humble, I think, towards other denominations,
agreed.
Other ways of thinking. Because I can promise you that I am wrong about several things that I believe. At least not the big one I'm not wrong about. But I can tell you that and something will probably change.
That's odd. I'm not wrong about anything, I believe, at all.
I don't know how many times in the last 30 years that I've been a Christian, I was so confident about things and taught them with confidence, just to have God turn the whole thing on its head. Like, I've been humiliated from myself so many times.
Oh, yeah, me too.
Even though I can approach things today with confidence, I've learned to, the way that I dispense that is a little more careful than it used to be.
This is why being teachable is so important.
Being teachable matters.
The minute you stop being teachable and the minute you stop wanting to reform, because again, that phrase, I don't know if you're going to go back to that.
We're going to finish there.
Yeah. But there's always going to be a need to go, okay, wait a second, let's evaluate, let's check ourselves, and let's make sure we're still on the right tracks.
Yep.
And I think we would do well to consider the issues. That, like, there are some issues where, you know, like, we're just going to have strong convictions that might be different than somebody else.
For sure.
And we might even say, like, you know, we've got a strong belief this way, and we disagree with that, and we might not be able to fellowship together over those issues. And then there are probably a whole myriad of issues where we can kind of agree to disagree, still considering one another, you know, a brother or a sister in fellowship together.
Yeah, I think if you were to go back and look at the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, you know, those kind of established the things that we won't budge on.
Right.
And so if there's a point where you start to say Jesus wasn't eternally God, that there was a point where he was a man who was created, which the Mormons do, and then the Jehovah's Witnesses won't even say he was God, he's just a man.
Yeah.
We're going to part ways with you.
Right.
You,
yeah. You're, and we would call that not Christian
No, wouldn't put it right, because you're teaching about somebody other than the Jesus of the Bible.
Right.
You made up
right.
a Jesus, even though they kind of look Christian.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Or when you start to do away with what he accomplished on the cross and start to add us into it.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
You know.
And again, it's not to say that those other things aren't important, because they absolutely are important, and we should be figuring it out, and we should be falling. I do think we should be using our reason to fall into the most. What we think is the most solid biblical, doctrines and traditions. But we should also understand that I do think people are going to come to different conclusions and maybe even change like 5 years later
or six years later
or whatever. I mean, I was raised up. God used Calvary Chapel. I mean, in all of our lives, God used Calvary Chapel.
Yep. Yep.
But that's a denomination that today I wouldn't agree with a lot of things that they teach. Yep. But I know that God works in Calvary Chapel, because I've experienced it in my own life, and I've seen it in countless other people. And some of the holiest people I met in my life were Calvary Chapel.
It has its place in the church,
right?
Yeah,
no doubt. Yeah.
Yeah,
as part of the church. Yes,
exactly.
So I think it's also worth saying with some of these, like the legacy that came out of some of these denominations post Reformation, were also a result of what the Catholic thing was. Is that there was no separation for a lot of these at that time between church and state. So like you would have adoptions of a state of a sect or a denomination.
Anglican.
So Lutheran, Anglican. Germany, right? Yeah. Anglican, England. Like and then as people moved out, they took their religion with them, and that's how
people moved.
This stuff spread. So like so that's, you know, there was, you know, some sketchiness with the church. And, you know, Calvin's Geneva was we've talked about it before. That was kind of a sketchy thing. You know, there's issues that come out of that, and we don't need to rehash that again. I do want to touch on this, though, before we move on. What do we do with the non-denominational movement? So we've got Lutheranism, and we know where that came from and why, and Presbyterianism and Baptists and all these things. And then you got these Johnny come lately's that come around, and they're unaffiliated. Brent,
there is something about the rogueness of it that is kind of not a good idea.
Stinks a little bit,
because anybody can say, I'm going to go plant a church now,
right? And they do
and do it, and there's no accountability. There's no real, you know, nothing that's very established, and that scares us, because we call ourselves non-denom, maybe a Bible church or whatever, because we're not affiliated with some. And part of that was missional. The minute you associate yourself with a branch that's got baggage.
Right.
So, you know, in fairness, like Baptist, that means a lot of things to a lot of people now. And it's not always a positive, you know, connotation. So,
in all fairness, they all do now.
Yeah. Southern Baptist, some people
think,
but even non-denominational can have a bad.
Yep. It means Baptist to most people.
Yeah. It means kindergarten to most people. Yeah. Like, oh, these are the, you know, the kind of care.
I would say if you're going to go under that, you know, label or under that, you still need to be confessional, creedal, find accountability. These are things that just if you don't have this stuff, you're kind of, I think you're in trouble pretty quickly.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. Agreed.
So, and I don't know what we would affiliate ourselves with. I mean, we call ourselves Reformed, or maybe like we would be something like a Reformed Baptist or Reformed Particular Baptist or what. I mean, that's probably what we would kind of say we're most like, because we believe in believer's baptism.
Yep.
But that's not even a real helpful label to most people.
Well,
Reformed means so much to, you know,
right.
Well, we were asked not too long ago, right, by somebody like who goes to the door, like, what in the world are you guys?
Yeah.
Like, what is the door? Like, what kind of a church are you? Why, like, what are you? And the answer was kind of like, we're one part Lutheran, we're one part Presbyterian, we're one part Baptist. You know what I mean? And if you have enough time, we can sit down and we can parse that out for you. You know, because it is hard for us to find a box. And again, it's not because we're trying to be exclusive or unique, but we are trying to be biblical. And a lot of times, gosh, that sounded bad too. A lot of times when you're really trying to just approach each subject biblically and take it for what it is without fitting into.
Yeah.
The box that's already been provided for you because of a denomination,
right.
You are going to come up crossing categories, crossing lines.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, we have convictions that would fit with maybe some denominations.
Yeah, and depends on what we're talking about,
that wouldn't
right?
fit with those same denominations at the same time.
Totally.
Well, and you kind of said this, you can talk to somebody who's in this camp or that camp and see a benefit and a blessing in that. And it's kind of neat when instead of, you know, drawing a line and saying, no, you're over on this side and stay off my side, that you do find the best of all the different parts and pieces of this.
For sure.
Because I think there are things you can learn from your Pentecostal brothers, yeah. even though I wouldn't agree with most of their doctrine. It's like that right. there's some things there that we could probably pick
For instance.
Right.
Nothing comes to mind.
Sorry.
Right? No.
No. Tambourine. Pick up the tambourine.
The tambourine?
Yes.
The tambourine.
I'm happy to say that I don't think we have a tambourine in our church.
We do not.
Yeah, so. We're anti-tambourine.
Oh, man.
Because of that.
We would draw the line there.
Now,
yeah. That's a reason to separate.
Now,
yeah,
there we go. Now I'm going to separate over tambourines. I'm going to bring like a tambourine thing to Lapine.
That sounds good.
You can do anything you want on your last Sunday at the door.
They make like those little kick tambourine
yeah,
things.
Yeah, a little foot tambourine.
So a lot of the early denominational divisions were at least over like doctrine. They were things that are
yeah.
not as important as soteriology, but they're still things that are connected in ways that go underneath the umbrella of soteriology, like sacraments or things like that. Having said that, what are some of the reasons we pick churches today? I mean, at least people were trying to look at Scripture, wrestle through Scripture, right. deal yeah. with things that were important. And then you flash forward to, you know, 2024, you know, Bend, Oregon.
Yeah.
You still see people choosing churches
okay.
for doctrine and polity.
Yeah.
Or
I was gonna
church
say,
government.
Yeah, we
person.
Don't want to straw man the whole thing.
I mean, that is still a factor, but it definitely is more about the experience, you know, the programs,
right.
what the
Pastor's
emphasis
personality.
Is. Pastor's personality. What Worship, they emphasize.
Do
they
sermon
length. Like, do they talk politics, you know, or not?
Yeah.
Or
right.
They,
that, that is
you know,
thing.
Do they have... I mean, yeah. it you know, are they giving me a feel-good message that's going to build me up and not convict me and make me feel bad about anything? I mean,
right.
there's a lot of that kind
it
of stuff.
It just seems in general, more consumeristic.
Yeah, for
what
sure.
can you do for me than it is like, this is important in the Bible? Like, who's protecting this?
Well, I think that yes. that comes down to, you know, people's reason to begin with for wanting to be a part of a church. It's like what I get out of it, not, you
sure.
know, that it's a community
sure.
that I can contribute.
And, of course,
to,
we beat this
you know,
drum all the time
right.
with consumerism. But it's at least to their credit, they're still trying to, like, deal with things of importance to the church.
Yeah.
yeah.
Where it seems like now, like, people have, even though some people still do, there's, in large part, there's a lot of people that are just not even paying attention. Like, this doesn't even really matter as to why they go to work.
I would say the experience that you have
the experience
is the most important
part for
gain. Most people.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's interesting. You'll see on social media every once in a while somebody put out, you know, in the community, like, hey, looking for a church. What's your recommendations? And just the responses are always interesting, and they're always very
These guys have great music.
And,
yeah.
yeah, great music or great this or that or whatever. It's yes. like I don't think I've ever seen a response where it's about doctrine.
Their amps go to 11.
Yeah.
yeah.
So you're going to want to go check them out.
A guy came up to me on Sunday and
yeah.
told me that that it was a great worship service
yeah.
and that – that's the most important thing about church, so it's good
yeah.
that you know there's good worship.
Wait, he meant music, not the preaching of the word.
Yeah,
not,
he meant
that
music,
wasn't
yeah.
worship.
Yeah.
Just okay, gotcha.
Yep.
Yeah,
so,
that
so
sounds
it,
about right.
So
that sounds about
that
right.
That is really important to people.
Sounds right.
Yeah,
it is.
That's something I've always struggled with as a worship guy. You know. Because
it was just okay. It wasn't real good. I mean, in case you were.
They told me it was good, Austin, just so you know. I wasn't there, but they said
oh, wow.
Austin did a really great job.
Well, thank you.
We did
it was serviceable, that. So thank you.
David said it was better than the sermon. I'm just kidding.
Wow.
Now you're going to get me in trouble
yeah.
with Jeb.
He didn't say that.
I did not say that. Let's. You know what?
It's okay
I'm gonna,
if you did.
I'm the mediator here. I'm going to step in. Let's talk a bit. Let's go back and talk because we got to shut this
yeah,
down.
Yeah, we're lively today.
We got to shut this down. Let's talk a bit more about the importance of history and tradition in the church, right? So
yeah.
it seems like tradition can and has taken a front seat in a lot of circles and in many times to Scripture. Or no one will say that, but
sure.
like in practice, it's like, You put your tradition
right.
above Scripture, while at the same time, on the other hand, you got post-Reformation, you can have circles that are guilty of simply claiming sola scriptura, like we talked
yeah.
about, and in so doing, completely disregard church tradition. Both have their problems. Where are their respective places in the church today?
So he kind of
Scripture tradition.
He touched on
yeah.
it already. But
yeah,
I think that tradition. Is an authority, but it's not the ultimate authority.
There
That's
you go.
Scripture.
Right. There you go.
And so I do think that there is still really amazing things for us in tradition. And if we have a shallow understanding of church history, I mean, it's just not going to be good for us. We're not going to. The thing that I can say for me personally, digging into church history and getting plugged into it, is it roots you into something that's so long, and something that's amazing about Protestantism is we have the ability to do that. For some reason, we all think that like we can't do it because it was Catholic before that. Right. Now it's Protestant. But
why are things like Ancestry.com and going back into our genealogy all of a sudden like so appealing to us? Why are we doing that? Yeah. What do we get from that? Everything else makes so much more sense. It's so much more robust when we realize where we came from and why we came from there and how this happened and how that happened. It affects so many other things.
History in general matters.
Yes.
Right? It does.
Yes.
Just the saying that those who fail to learn history are doomed.
Go watch my Herodotus episode.
No, yeah. It just matters. And I think, we're in this, place in the world today, and maybe this has always been the case, where like innovation in culture is generally a good thing.
Yeah.
But I would say innovation in the church may not always be a good thing. Like the church isn't something that needs to be innovated.
Right.
Right. We can learn a lot from looking back to our tradition and our history.
For sure.
Combined with scripture, that those things matter. I don't think the church needs to innovate and be on the cutting edge.
Yeah. While culture is always looking forward to something new, the church is the opposite. It's always looking back. For that which is best,
that's
something not forward.
Basil said in that book the first time I came on here, I was reading. He said
I know all about Basil now because
I still think of Austin Powers when you say Basil.
the British way to say Basil. I used to say Basil, but I don't know. Everybody I hear online says Basil.
So. We have a meeting with someone in 9 minutes. what do you so say? Brent, shut up. I know.
He says that that traditions should be judged by Scripture, and I think that's the best way. I've talked to my pastor before about my conflict with tradition and in the modern Protestant church, and I remember he was conflicted, and he was like, "So how do we know which traditions are good and which ones aren't?" Well, I would say Scripture.
Right.
That's how we know.
Well, and I think Scripture, and then you can look at fruit from it too, because I think you always can watch what came out of it. One of the things I just love, and maybe this isn't wrap up point, I don't know, but when I think about what happened at the Protestant Reformation, and you go back and you read it and you look at this, I find it just inspiring to see. Men and women who took a stand against what was corrupt and took a stand about, for truth. And I think we're just kind of at a precipice right now as the American church where we got to be prepared for this, because I think the things we hold dearly are going to come under attack. And I'm not talking about political stuff. I'm talking about scriptural stuff, things like marriage and things like salvation. And there's just a lot of stuff that we're going to have to, it's going to be uncomfortable to make a stand, but we got to do it. Yep. And to see the way they did it, these guys were just, they were gangsters,
They were gangsters.
Yeah, they were G's.
And I want to be like these guys.
Yeah.
So I'm, it's exciting. I find it so beneficial. This whole time of going back and looking back has been great.
Well, that segues nicely into our final comment. Semper Reformanda, manda, or Ecclesia Semper Reformanda. So this is always reforming, or the church always be reforming. What does that mean? How do we do it?
Again, not that the church is always on the cutting edge, right? But that we're always, calling the church back to Scripture, scriptural fidelity, all the things that we just talked about with his history and the people that have gone before us that have kind of blazed the trail, and just to remain, faithful to God's Word.
Yeah.
It's like we started with soteriology, right?
Yeah.
It's not soteriology that ever changes or moves.
Yeah.
It's us that does. And if that's true, it's us that's constantly needing to return or rediscover that which once we're all delivered.
Yep. Recentering.
Right? Yeah.
No gospel regroup. Creed. Yeah. Gospel creed. No sparkle creed. I was going to say.
Sparkle creed.
No.
No sparkle creed.
No sparkle creed. Did you ever?
I said gospel creed.
Oh, goodness.
Please forgive me.
Yeah. The opposite of that.
The opposite of that.
Don't look up the sparkle creed. Yeah. Don't put that on your wall. All right. Anything else? Parting shots or parting comments? Or hopefully this has been helpful. This whole, I don't know, it's been 5 weeks or whatever. And I know some of it's maybe been challenging, but hopefully for the most part it's been edifying more than anything else and builds you up. So it builds us up to look at these things.
I've been watching them.
A lot of why we have what we have today, and benefit from what we have today in the church is because of the stuff we're talking about. It matters. It matters. It just matters. So, all right, cool. Why don't you pray us out, and we will run. We will huff it over to our next meeting.
I'm driving, dudes.
We will drive over to our next meeting.
All right. Father, thank you for the time that we can gather and talk about Just such important things. Thank you for the inspiration that we get from looking back at church history. Thank you for the faithfulness that we see from you in just moving your church right along through the ages, moving the truth of who you are and what you've done for mankind through the ages, and that we get to be a part of upholding that and continuing it is such a privilege. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be a church that stands firmly on the Word of God and on the person of Christ. Mm-hmm. There's no more solid ground than that. And Lord, we just are mindful of those who went before us, the shoulders we stand on, the blood that's been shed for your glory, Lord. We just look forward to a time when your glory covers the earth. And thank you that we get a partner in this, Lord. I know we're insignificant, we're knuckleheads, and that we don't have a whole lot to offer, but you're pleased to use us, and you're pleased to use your church in this world. So help us to be a bright light and a beacon of hope. And even this weekend, Lord, as we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of Christ, may many people walk into churches that are proclaiming the resurrection and the life that we find in Christ. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Austin, for coming along.
Thank
bro.
You, guys.
Yeah, always good to have you, sir.
Always good to be here.
Catch you next time.
Next week.
Thanks for tuning in to One Decent Pastor. If you'd like more information about the church, go to our website at thedoor3r.org.